We are again thankful to see each one here today. We're going to turn and begin in Matthew 23. We've been dealing with ministry and need to cover the ministry of the Word of God. And I know sometimes people might think, well, that's preaching to preachers. Well, it's not really, because it is important for the church members to know what the minister of the Word of God is to do. It is important to know his place. We know there are many in our day and time that abuse their place, misuse it. There are people that try to fill the place that's not qualified and things of this nature. And God has given us all these things in the Word so that we'd know how to identify his true ministers. You know, I used to hear that said in prayer a lot. Lord, I pray that you'll bless your true ministers. I've heard some get upset about it and say, well, God knows who's true and not and all this. But we're saying that we want his true ministers to be blessed. We want people that are faithful to him. I believe it's more of the statement that's trying to be gotten across than that. Those that are doing things according to the Word of God. And I'll say this on my part. As I read through these things, I probably go through 1 Timothy chapter 3. My goodness, it seems like something from there goes through my mind every month. Sometimes it seems like it's every week. I try to remind myself of my responsibilities. For one, I know how forgetful I am. Two, I know how much I fail. And, you know, you want to remind yourself of what your responsibilities are, of what you need to do. And I just felt led to turn to Matthew chapter 23 to begin tonight. If you'd like to turn, I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And all that saying is, you remember the authority that Moses had years ago? They're sitting in that place. They're sitting in a place of authority before the people of Israel. And he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And of course, Jesus was criticizing that here they were holding a place, but they were not being doers of the word themselves. They were holding others to a high standard, while they were not living up to the standard they were setting themselves. In verse 4 he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, if I can pronounce that right, and enlarge the borders of their garments. And what he's talking about there is they would sometimes put little markers on some of their garments to remind some things of the law. I guess it would be similar that to some of the Christian wear that people have today. They want to show outwardly that they're a Christian. I know back when I was in high school and college, it was big, the What Would Jesus Do wristbands and things of that nature. And they want to identify as being God's people, and they want to identify with being faithful. I know there's some, and I'm not preaching against wearing some type of clothing that represents Christ. I don't preach against people putting the Ten Commandments in their yard or on their vehicle. I've seen bumper stickers with them on their vehicles and things. I'm not preaching against that. But if you're going to put those things out there and saying, I'm a great Christian, you need to be living it. You need to be doing those things. And they were enlarging their garments, and they were, you know, putting these things on their garments to say, well, I'm spiritual and I'm this great thing. But yet they were not doing what God had taught them to do. And he says, and they love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats at the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Notice that statement, all ye are brethren. That's one of the things that I love to preach on, as God gives opportunity, that I am not greater than any other member of the church. That's whether it's at my home church. I get one vote at my home church just like any other member. I don't have any extra say. And I definitely don't want that special seating or a special place, and I don't want to be called Rabbi. Of course, in our name, let's just change that to Reverend. And you'd be fit in the category. There's people that like, oh, call me Reverend. And I guess one of the sadder things I've seen of that is some will go to some university or something and get their degree in divinity. And I've got nothing wrong with people getting an education, but they'll get a doctorate's degree. And, oh, you're going to call me doctor. And if you don't call them doctor, they get upset at you. Now, I got my doctorate's degree. You got to call me doctor. What better name can you have for somebody than you're my brother in Christ? You're my sister in Christ. Jesus is trying to get that across here. He says, and all ye are brethren. He says, and call no man your father upon the earth. Oh, I wish the Catholics would listen to that. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. And there's a humility that He's teaching in all that He's doing here to His disciples. There should be some humility here. We're to look to God. God's our strength, God's our hope, and if I'm a minister of Christ, my job is to point people to Christ, not to lift myself up and not to lift my name up. He says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He comes back to this point, and this is part of the lesson that I want to get across today, is that for a minister of the gospel, his calling, and I do believe in God calling people into the ministry. I don't believe it's just some career choice they make. It is a calling by God, and there are qualifications to fit that calling that we'll go into in just a little bit. But you're called to service. You're called to serve people. Now, the calling of a minister of the gospel is to serve the spiritual needs of the people. You're an under-shepherd. And what does a good shepherd do? He tends to the flock. He takes care of them. He makes sure that they're being fed right, they're being watered right, and they're certainly being protected from wicked people, from our adversaries. And so that is the responsibility of a true minister of God. He is warning people about things that will tear them down spiritually, that will hinder their walk with God, and of course for lost souls, their need of salvation. I'm going to turn over in the book of Acts chapter 6 just for a quick moment. I know this is when what we consider the first deacon set aside, these that were set aside to take care of the poor and the widows in the church, they set aside 12 for this business. In verse 4, he made this statement. He said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. You know, there's studying that has to go on. There's praying that has to go on. There's leadership of the Holy Spirit that is important. And what he's saying is, if we're going to feed the flock, we got to take care of that business first and foremost. We can't be consumed with all these other things that would hinder us from being the spiritual helper to the people, that they would walk according to the work of God, according to His Word. And so that's their focus and their function as far as the ministers of the Word, the ministers of the Gospel. He said we need to be giving ourselves to prayer, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You know, I called up one of our preacher brethren just a little while back, and when I called him up, I said, well, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm searching for some sheep food. That's why he let me know. I got tickled at that. I'd never heard it said that way. But I thought that was good. What he was telling me is he was going through his Bible trying to find out what God wanted him to preach. And that's good. He was looking for that sheep food. That's his job. That's his responsibility. I'm going to turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. Of course, the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sadly, a lot of people throw these qualifications out. But these are here for a reason. Some people say, well, this is just for pastors. Now, I've had experience being on the mission field for years and going and doing mission work. I tell you, I had more responsibility as a pastor as a missionary starting works than I probably ever did sitting in a pulpit in a regular church as far as a regular pastor. The missionaries are just as acceptable to this, and I think if you look over in Titus chapter 1 where qualifications are listed, you'll see that it's talking about all the ministers of the gospel and not just the pastors, but even within this, when you're looking at the bishops or pastors, he says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I do believe that you have to have a willing heart to serve God. I do believe that you have to be submitted to it. Not only did God place a burden on me when He called me into the ministry, that He was burdened my heart, and I knew that God wanted me to do a work for Him, but I'll say this, I had to surrender to it. I had to submit to it, that I would do it with all my heart. And I think if somebody doesn't have their heart in the work, they're not going to be good at it. You got to have your heart towards the work. You got to have your desire to fill that office. If your desire is towards money or towards other things in life, you're not going to fill that office as you should. Your desire needs to be there. And some people try to say, well, you just have to have a want to be there. No, there's qualifications. And again, I believe God's going to call somebody. I don't have a lot of confidence in a person that believes that they can preach. But I have a lot of confidence in a person that believes God can help them deliver a message. That they lean upon the Lord, they trust in Him, and they don't trust in self. They don't trust in their own intellect or their own ability, but they trust in God leading, guiding, and directing. I've got confidence in that person, because they have that humility that God would have them to have. He says in verse 2, a bishop then must. There's a word I've got circled in my Bible. I don't just have it underlined, I've got it circled. He didn't say, this would be good. This would be a nice qualification, or this would be something good if this person had this. He said this is a must. Must. A bishop then must be blameless. Does that mean sinless? Absolutely not. There's not one of us sinless. If a man thought he was sinless, he's certainly not qualified, is he? Blameless means that he's living a life above reproach. And I'm not saying this in any way of a bragging form. I pray it comes across the right way. But I still remember when I surrendered to preach, a man from my home church came up to me at the day that I announced my call to the church. And he said, you know, this wasn't a big surprise to me. Which, of course, I told him, I said, well, you should have let me know, because it was to me. You know, it was a surprise that God would call me into the ministry. But what he was saying is he had confidence in the life that I was living, that it was a reflection of Christ. Well, shouldn't that be what's said when anybody surrenders to preach? That, you know, we could tell that they loved the Lord, that they wanted to serve Him. You're setting somebody to be the end sample to the church. That's a living example. And I don't believe that's just for the minister. I believe that goes for his wife too. They're to be examples to the body. If you're going to be a living example, there's some things that need to be in place. Some people have made the foolish statement. I think it's one of the worst statements I've ever heard. If God's going to call somebody, then He'll qualify them. No, that's the exact reverse of what it should be. If God calls somebody, they should be qualified. That's how it should be worded. And if they're not qualified, are they called of God? Is God going to call somebody that doesn't fit His qualifications? I don't believe He will. And that blameless there again, they're living a life above reproach. They're living a life that other people can have confidence when they preach, that they're not only telling them what to do, but they know the preacher desires to live that life, to live by those things, to not just preach it to somebody else and say, y'all need to do this, but that he abides in those things. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife. I've never found out how a woman could feel that place. And some people say, well, you know, he's got to be married then to be a preacher. No, Paul wasn't married. He's the same person writing this. And you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and see that you can give yourself wholly to the Lord. That is taught in the Scriptures. Sadly, there are some religious groups that try to make that a qualification, say a man can't be married and be a minister. I don't know how you do that when it says must be the husband of one wife. But all that saying is, if he is married, he's had one living wife. He's been faithful. Divorce is an ugly subject in Scripture. It is something that God's not pleased with. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. If you're going to preach against adultery, if you're going to preach against fornication, if you're going to preach about contentment, you're going to preach about faithfulness in your own family, then you need to set an example. Again, this is an end sample to the church. He needs to set the example of how to be faithful in his marriage. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. And we need to have some vigilance about us. To be given to the work. To be a person that is watching for things that would take away from the people of God, that would hinder their relationship with the God. Be vigilant and looking for good things too. Sober. And that sober doesn't just mean not drunk. Certainly we don't need to be drunk. We don't need to be alcoholics or things of that nature or on drugs or any of those things. Certainly man of God needs to be sober. But that sober there means sober-mindedness. He can think clearly. You know, there are some people that are drunk on anger, aren't they? They're drunk on selfishness. They're drunk on greed and a lot of other things. You need to be a sober-minded person. You're able to think rationally of good behavior. That in and of itself should be self-explanatory. Given to hospitality. I've probably studied on that one as much as I have any of them. I don't have the most outgoing personality. I've had to learn a lot of things over the years. But given to hospitality means that you're given to kindness. I believe a man of God should be a kind-hearted person. He desires people to be saved. He desires people to walk with God. And he desires to show some care towards people. You don't want a rude person leading or somebody that's stuck up or things of this nature. You want somebody that can show hospitality to people, some kindness. That doesn't mean he has to have, you know, a car salesman type of mentality, just that much outgoingness and things of that nature, but can be kind to people, can show people that he cares about them. There's some hospitality that's required. Apt to teach. The word apt means that he's not only willing, but he is able to teach. One of the things I look for in a minister is that he's able to take the Word of God and expound upon the Word of God. He's able to explain the Word of God to people. Anybody can read it. And anybody can make a few comments about it. But can you take the Word of God and explain it where people can understand it? You need to be able to teach. Not given to wine. Certainly you don't want an alcoholic being a minister. No striker. And striker is more than just one type of thing. There are people that strike as hard with words as they do with a fist, don't they? Somebody says something and they want to get revenge very quickly. Listen, you can't be a striker and be a good minister. And I don't believe in using the pulpit as a bully pulpit either. It's a place of edification. It's a place to encourage people. I know there's rebuking and reproving that's necessary. But it's never to lash out at people. It's for the purpose of edifying the body. Not greedy of filthy lucre. One of the greatest burdens I've had in my life, and one of the reasons I love to declare myself a Faithway or Missionary Baptist preacher, is because as a landmark we go by faith. I do not believe in making charge for the gospel of Christ. And I do not believe in being greedy about it. It has always rubbed me wrong if I've ever heard a preacher make the statement, oh, y'all not giving enough, y'all not doing this. There's not a minister probably in America that doesn't get more than he deserves. You'll say, well, some of them get given very little. I tell you what, you go back and look at what some of the ministers did preaching the gospel years ago. Some of them didn't get $20-something dollars a year preaching the gospel. Might get a jar of you know, somebody's put up corn or peas or something. Might have got parts of a chicken or a pig as an offering or things of this nature. We got it far better than we deserve. Paul mended tents to make sure he took care of his necessities. And listen, we got a lot of preachers, and I know that it's written in Scripture, those that preach the gospel are able to live of the gospel, and I wouldn't take away from that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But listen, you can't be a burden on people. You can't just overburden people. And there are ministers that do that, and they say, oh, y'all need to give more. Y'all not giving enough. And of course, it's always for the pastor, never preaching about the mission work or anything else. Minister of the gospel can't be greedy of filthy lucre. It should be that a man would preach for nothing. That a man would share the gospel with somebody and be willing to accept nothing in return. I know even through the radio work over the years, I've gotten a couple phone calls, and I've had churches before that called me and said, would you consider pastoring us? And I said, well, I'd have to let the Lord lead and things of that nature. And they'll say, well, how much would it take for you to come pastor us? And I said, you don't understand. I said, $0 is what it would take if God's in it. They said, I don't understand. You got to be supported. You got to be taken care of. I said, you just put a plate out, whatever the church takes up for the preacher. I said, whether it's $20, $200, $2,000, or $20,000 even, it wouldn't matter. I should preach the same gospel no matter what. The heart of a good minister should not put a price on the gospel. Be not greedy of filthy lucre. Be not pushing for more and more for self. You're seeking souls, and you're there to serve, not to be served. If churches take up an offering, as we know that churches do, and they try to support pastors and take care of them to the best of their ability, the things that should be said is, thank you. Thank you for caring and loving. Whether it's little or much, if it's what the church is capable of doing, and able to do, and willing to do, as God loveth the cheerful giver, they should have a thankful heart for it. And feel like it's more than they deserve. They shouldn't be greedy of filthy lucre. I told a minister not too long ago this next one. I said, this is one we're going to need in our day and time, as much as any. Patient. Oh, I'm thankful that God's patient with me. I know that. But we're to be patient with other people. Sometimes people get upset and say, well, I'm tired of these people. I'm aggravated at these people. I tell you, if you're going to instruct people, you have to be patient with them. And I know we live in a time where there's a lot of people that don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to abide in the truth. A lot of times people wrestle against the truth, as the Scripture would say. And that's difficult to deal with. We need to remember, though, the ministers of God need to remember that if somebody rejects something in the Scripture, they haven't rejected the preacher, they've rejected God's Word. And what you have to be is patient with them and continue to preach the truth. He says, not a brawler. Certainly you don't want somebody that's always ready to fight, ready to argue. You don't want that kind of person. That's not the qualities of Christ. Not covetous. There's a lot of things that can be coveted. Do you know that there's sometimes that a preacher can covet another man's church? Another man's congregation, another church's members? You can't be coveting. and be what God wants you to be. Covetousness is a sin of witchcraft. It's an idolatry sin. It's a horrible sin. Man that's standing up and leading others, being the end sample to the flock, he can't be covetous of the things of this life. He can't be greedy of things of this life. He's got to set an example of contentment, of thankfulness. Verse 4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Does this mean a man has to have children to preach? No. It's saying if he does have children, it's something to look after. Should you not watch and see how I tend to my own children? If I let my children just run around and go out and sin and do all kinds of things, and I don't rebuke them, I don't correct them, I don't instruct them in the righteous ways of God, how can I help the people of God if I'm not even willing to tend to my own children? How can I rebuke and chasten and correct according to the Scripture, reprove as the Bible would teach me to do? How can I do that if I won't reprove my own children? If I'm not willing to tend to those that have the same blood as me, how am I going to be concerned about people that don't have the same blood as me? It's just one of those things you look at and see, does a man desire his own children to walk after God? If not, how is he going to lead the people of a church to follow God? And again, you're not looking for perfection there. You're not looking that his children never mess up. They never make a mistake. Preacher's children are just like everybody else's children. They make mistakes. But I'll tell you what you can see. You can see if that man, when his children makes mistakes, does he correct it? Does he deal with it? Does he instruct them in righteousness? Or does he just let things go? By the qualities of how he deals with his children, it'll give you an insight of how he's going to deal with the church. And if he can't rule his own children, how's he going to rule the house of God? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice. Novice means somebody that's new in the faith. I don't know how that one is overlooked as much as it is. And it's a shame. You know, even the Apostle Paul himself, I believe that he was a member at Antioch Church for about the span of 3 years before they laid hands on him and set him aside for the work that God called him to do. He had a calling with an actual voice calling from God. And he still waited 3 years before he was set aside by his church for that calling. Even Paul submitted to this. There are some people, somebody gets saved, and it seems like in 6 months or a year, they got that person preaching. How does that person know the doctrines of the work of God? How has that person proved themselves to be rooted and grounded and settled? They haven't done that. And sadder than that is, sometimes they'll take a little child. I don't know if y'all have come across this or not, but I'm talking about 10, 12-year-old children talking about, oh, they're set aside to preach the gospel. That violates verse 6 in every way, shape, form, or fashion you can imagine. They haven't even hit their teenage years yet. They haven't proven their faithfulness to God. There needs to be some proving done. That's one of the reasons people say, well, a licensed minister isn't written in the Scripture. No, but we know that not a novice is to be there. And what you do when you license somebody is you're given a time of proving to see if they are apt to teach, if they are faithful. You're giving them a little bit of time to prove themselves. And I don't even believe some people need to be licensed until they've done some proving in their home church. That people know that they walk with the Lord, that they're faithful. You don't just send out somebody new in the faith. That would be like taking somebody that's a private in the military and all of a sudden making him a general. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? You would want to say, let's see some things proved. And if he proves himself, then we can give him a place. We said, not a novice. And notice why. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What sin comes in? And I can still remember some older preachers making this statement. He says, you know, he said, a lot of young ministers are like a waltz. They're their biggest when they start out. And what they were saying was, is they're loaded up with pride, thinking they know everything before they've stepped out and proven themselves. Now listen, that happens with people that's been members of church 5, 10 years. I tell you, it's not good just to take somebody that's brand new in the faith and say, oh, now I'm going to be over people. You wouldn't do that in any other situation you know of. And I'm not against young ministers. I was 21 when I surrendered to preach. I had been saved at that time for around 6 years. I'd been faithful in church. I'd had people able to watch me, to see me grow, to see me mature. They had been able to see some things. And even at that time, when I surrendered to preach, I had a lot of room for growth even then. And I think it was good that I had probably a little over a year before I was called to a church. And I thought that was a good thing because it gave me time to learn some, to grow some. You don't want people getting lifted up in pride and at a young age thinking they're something more than they are. And the devil will use that in a heartbeat. He says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And in that statement, you need to have a good name. Just out in the world. If I have a name that I don't pay my bills on time, is that good for a minister of the gospel? What if I write bad checks? Is that good for a minister of the gospel? One of the most painful things that I've experienced, I've been doing radio work for years, and I was at a radio station delivering my CDs, and I handed over the check to the person that was in charge there at that radio station. And at that time, I'd probably been on that station maybe 6, 7 years. And he made the statement. He said, Brother Brandon, I'm so thankful. He says, we've never had to worry about a single of your checks clearing. And I thought, well, why would you? I said, you mean you got ministers coming in here writing bad checks? He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you all the names I could name that have written me bad checks. Is that a good reflection of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And listen, I know it goes into more of things than bad checks, having a good report of them which are out. But look, it should be known that I love my wife. It should be known that I'm faithful, that I'm honest, I have integrity. And I'm using myself as an example, but this would go for any minister, wouldn't it? These are things that should be. And it's a shame when churches allow people out that cause a reproach upon the name of Christ by their actions. How are we going to win lost souls to Christ if churches are sending people out that put a bad name of Christ in people's mouth? Oh, that person says he's a preacher. Yeah, but he did this and he did that and he says this and he lied to me. And we don't have a good name without. How are we going to win souls in that community to Christ? Church needs to have a good name. And a lot of times that begins even within the pulpit. If the preacher has a bad name in the community, the church is going to have a bad name in the community. And winning souls to Christ is going to be difficult for that church in that situation, if not impossible. So God has laid down some things that the church would know these are some qualities you look for. These are some qualifications that you hold a man to because he's going to be leading people. Leading people as the under-shepherd of the body. Turn with me over to one more place to get these points across. I know I could turn to others. But the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, pick up in verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." What's the responsibility there? Feed. Not tickle ears. Not entertain. Not make people feel good about themselves. Not to have a pep rally. Or some kind of, trying to think of the term. Some kind of inspirational speaker. That's not what's told here. He says your job is to feed the flock. The food we get is the bread of life. It is the water of the Word of God that washes people, that cleanses them from their sins. We're to wash as God's people. We're to wash by that Word of God that continually cleans us. We know that our soul is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that's to be preached. But he said, feed the flock. Feed them. You know, I've often thought about this. A lot of times when I've been fed things over the years, especially when I was younger, I don't know about y'all, but there were some things I'd look at and say, well, I don't know if that tastes good. I don't know if I want it. You know what I wanted as a child? I wish that every meal I could have got some chocolate or ice cream. Oh, that would have been a wonderful meal, wouldn't it? But that would have made me fat and lazy and wouldn't have gave me the nutrition that I actually needed. That's why you tell your kids, no, you're getting your protein, no, you're getting your vegetables, you know, you're getting some of these other things that are good for you. You know what a good pastor will do? He doesn't feed junk, does he? Just like a good parent doesn't let their children just eat junk food all the time. You feed them things that will nourish them up. That will edify them. That will help them be that they need to be. So he's telling them here, you need to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That oversight's a spiritual oversight, isn't it? I want to make sure you're spiritually where you need to be. Now there's some things I can't know unless somebody shares things. There might be people hurting, dealing with things, dealing with questions and things of this nature, dealing with some internal matters, fighting in sins that I might not can see. But you're kind of looking and you're looking and you're looking and you're saying what's needed. God, what's needed? You know, there's a lot of times when I look across the church and I'm wondering, God, what's the message that's needed? What do I need to feed people with? What's the food that they need to have from your word? And you're doing that because you want to know. You want them to be taken care of spiritually. You also want them to have their walls built up that they can withstand the fiery darts of Satan. You don't want them walking in sin, walking in anything that would be contrary to the things of God. You're taking some oversight to pay attention. Not by constraint, but willingly. And I've often made this statement, I do not know how you pastor correctly if you don't love the people. There's got to be a love for God's people to ever preach correctly to them. Now I know God can use a Jonah. And if he'll preach the truth, God can still use that. I know that. But I think you accomplish a lot more good when you have a willing heart about going about and doing God's business. It shouldn't be by constraint. Well, I just have to do this. I just have to be there. It should be I want to do this. I desire to honor God. I desire to accomplish God's will. Again, he said, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. One of the things I think about often, I know the Bible talks about being instant in season, out of season, but I've thought about this. When I get an opportunity to preach, I love to preach. I'm called to that. And you know what I desire to do? I desire to be ready to preach. To be ready to stand up. To be ready to deliver the message that God gives. I want to be ready to do it. Now, there's sometimes, even in song service, especially when I've got maybe a special burden upon my heart, and I just feel like I know exactly what God wants me to preach, and I'm just settled and ready. Look, I can't wait for the song service to get over with, because there's a message that God has laid upon my heart. I can't wait to preach it. Because if God's given me a burden, I'm thinking, well, somebody might be getting saved this morning. Somebody might be repenting. Something good's going to come out of this, because God's Word will never return unto Him void. So when God gives you a burden, you're just ready to deliver it. Ready and willing. Verse 3 is very special to me. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Again, as we started off with today, God didn't call His people to be some kind of high and mighty rulers over people, did He? I know that we have the rule over in Scripture that you can go and look at in the Scripture, that the Bible talks about those that have the rule over you. And it's talking about those who have the authority to preach the truth to you, that the church should submit to what they're preaching and teaching as long as it's according to the Word of God. But I'll say this, a true man of God is never looking down on the people that he preaches to. He's preaching to brothers and sisters in Christ that he wants to help them walk according to God's Word. That's his desire. It's not a high-mindedness. It's not being lifted up above somebody else. When Jesus came, the Bible says he condescended to men of low estate. He made himself lower than the angels. Paul made this statement. He said, I become all things to all people that I might by all means win some. He wasn't saying I want to act like them or be like them. What he was saying, though, is I don't want to act like I'm above them. I'm better than them or anything like that. I'm not a lord over God's heritage. And I'll be honest, I have very little respect for people who treat God's people that way. It goes contrary to everything that Jesus taught us. We're to be an ensample to the flock, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we're to be. That's our calling. That's the work that we're to do. We're to help people in their spiritual battles. We're to help them walk with the Lord. We're to feed them. We're to nurture them. We're to watch over them in the Lord. And if we do this correctly, he said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I know the ministry of the gospel is a very important work. And the reason that we felt burdened to at least teach on this subject tonight as we go through the study of ministries and things of this nature, I believe it is so important for churches to know what a true ministry is according to Scripture and what they should look for. And I know no man's going to be perfect. Nobody's going to fit everything perfectly. We know that. But I believe it's very easy to see when a person's heart is towards God and when they're pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There are some qualifications that are not up for question. They must be there. They must be there. But dear friend, I pray that we also see that the job of a minister is not to be a lord over us, but to be a helper, a servant in the gospel, so that we can walk closer to the Lord and be more united as God's people in the faith, abiding in the same doctrine, in the same mind of Christ. And I pray that we do that. And I ask you to pray for me. As time goes on, I think we're dealing with a very different time than even when I started preaching. It's a very difficult time that people have hardened their hearts a lot in America against the Word of God and against the truth of it. And sadly, even in churches, there's a lot of wrestling against the Word of God. Probably more so than there's been in my lifetime or even the preachers that came before me's lifetime. But I'll say this, the need for good godly ministers is just as needed today as it's ever been. And we need to follow those teachings and understand that we're not over people. We're workers with one another. We're a servant, under shepherd to the people of God, to lead them in the ways of God, that they can meet God with a clear conscience and have a treasure laid up in heaven as God has taught them to do. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.